chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9 this evening, as we continue our study here in Joshua. We've kind of been out of this for a little bit, but we're going to be heading back there this evening and looking at the rest of chapter 9. We got about halfway through a couple Sundays ago, and as we have gone through this study, we've been following Israel through many different things. We've been following Israel through the changing of their leader from Moses to Joshua. We've seen them enter into the promised land and all that was involved there. We've seen them conquer Jericho. We've seen devastating defeats at Ai because of sin, particularly the sin of Achan. We've seen victorious conquest of Ai as Israel had been cleansed and their dependence on the Lord returned. And really, as we've been going through this book, we've seen this kind of back and forth with the children of Israel of faithfulness and obedience, and that resulted in success for Israel. And we've seen that kind of in comparison to sin and disobedience and a lack of reliance on the Lord, which has resulted coincidentally in defeats and failures. And you could say that Israel had experienced great heights through reliance on the Lord, but they also experienced great lows through reliance on self and their own wisdom. And as we began to look at chapter 9 a few weeks ago, we see, from our perspective, knowing the whole story and being able to read the whole chapter, a low moment for the children of Israel. All right, coming off of the victorious conquest of Ai, the news of Israel's conquest had began to spread throughout the regions of the Promised Land. And this prompted action from different groups within the Promised Land, these different city-states and the kings that ruled these city-states. We saw that in the beginning of chapter 9 that there were kings of various city-states in Canaan that decided that they were going to join forces. And typically, this was not the case. There weren't constant alliances. There weren't these agreements between these different cities and their kings. They were oftentimes at odds against each other, even going to the point of going to war against each other. But hearing of the nation of Israel's conquest, they decided to put aside what normally separated them, what normally caused divisions, and what normally caused strife, and they teamed up to make an alliance with one sole purpose. And that one sole purpose was the destruction of Israel. And looking throughout the book of Joshua, we see that the reputation of Israel, and really specifically the reputation of the God of Israel, always preceded them. Normally this reputation would strike fear into the hearts of the inhabitants of Canaan. But we looked in chapter 9 how there was no mention of fear with these kings. It's either that they were not completely informed of what Israel had done as they had conquered parts of the Promised Land, or potentially they took too much pride and had such arrogance that they really didn't care what Israel did, that they would be no match for combining these kingdoms together and that they could defeat no matter what Israel had done in the past. But there was a fatal flaw in these kings' plans. And they were assuming that they were fighting against Joshua and the children of Israel, and that's who they identified as their enemy, but that was not the case. They weren't just fighting against Joshua and the children of Israel. The true enemy of these kings, and the one that they would really be fighting against, would be God. And would this have changed the outcome if the kings understood that they would be against God of Israel, the God of Israel, instead of just Israel? Probably not, because sin, pride, and arrogance blind the minds and the hearts of those who practice such things. And we see an example of this is Pharaoh. Right? Pharaoh constantly, in the face of God, in the face of God's actions in sending the plagues, hardened his heart because of his pride and his arrogance. So we see that these kings were combining forces, thinking that they were going to conquer Israel. But there was also a different strategy taken by a much closer enemy to Israel, and that was the Gibeonites. This was an enemy that was approximately 25 miles from where Israel was camped at Gilgal. And with this close proximity, Gibeon was more than likely next on the conquering list. They were probably the closest around. They were going to conquer Gibeon next. And the Gibeonites probably knew this. They probably knew that they were next on this conquest list, because we know for a fact, the scripture tells us, that the Gibeonites knew of the working of Israel and the God of Israel. And it was fear that led them to try this different strategy, and a strategy that no other group had tried before. Right? Jericho and Ai hid inside their city walls thinking that these walls were going to protect them. Right? We just talked about the kings joining forces. But Gibeon and the cities that make up Gibeon, they were going to try to make an alliance with the children of Israel. But they must have known that Israel was not to make any of these alliances with the people of Canaan, because when the Gibeonites sent ambassadors to the camp of the Israelites, they had this facade of looking like they were travelers from a distant land. Right? They went all out for this. They didn't just, you know, kind of half-heartedly go before them and make up this story. Right? They took old moldy bread with them to make it seem like they were from a very distant land. They took old containers of wine that had been kind of broken and running out and potentially even spoiled to make it seem like it's been a long distant journey. They wore old worn out clothing. They even went to the extent of making their modes of transportation look worse for wear and all completely worn out. And all of this was in an effort to try to persuade the Israelites that they were from a distant land. They weren't just 25 miles from where they were. But the men of Israel and Joshua knew that they were not supposed to make any alliances, but rather they were supposed to conquer. So the men of Israel interrogate these visitors. Right? They are asking them question after question, but something gets mentioned by the Gibeonites that changes the narrative of all the questions. The Gibeonites mentioned God. Right? They were familiar with the God of Israel. They were familiar with his workings and even his commandments. And after citing these things to the men of Israel, everything changed. Right? At the first mention of God, the men of Israel relax their guard. And they enter into this alliance with the Gibeonites without ever consulting the Lord. Right? The men of Israel were satisfied with what they knew. They were satisfied with what they thought was right, instead of what God wanted and what God had planned for them. And after this alliance had been formed, the Gibeonites went on their way, probably taking a huge sigh of relief that their destruction had been avoided. And Israel probably went back to planning their conquest of Gibeon, not knowing that these people were very close. And the men of Israel probably thought that they would never see these ambassadors again. After all, they swore to them that they were from a faraway land. But we will see this evening that in a very short time, they are going to see these men again. And as we approach the text this evening, we're going to be looking at what happened after the Gibeonites returned back to their home and Israel decides that it's time to move on Gibeon. And as we follow the historical narrative tonight, we're going to be kind of seeing three main points. We're going to be seeing deceit discovered, we're going to see faithfulness to God, and we'll see a submissive relationship. And we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 9, verses 16 through 27. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this opportunity to look at your word and get truth from these historical narratives, these workings of your people, Lord, as Joshua and the Israelites were conquering the promised land and all that you had for them in this endeavor. Lord, I pray that you'll give us wisdom as we look at this passage. Help me to appropriately share the truth from your word, Lord, that our hearts and minds will be open for your leading and guiding this evening. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to first look at the deceit being discovered. And we see this from verses 16 and 17 of Joshua chapter 9. It says, "And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shephira, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim." And so after this league had been formed, the Israelites discovered that there was some deceit that was taking place. They were lied to. Right? In verse 16, we see that only 3 days had passed before they discovered this. Right? The first discovery of this deceitful league, though, was not a visual discovery. It wasn't that they saw these men again and said, hey, wait, didn't we just see you a couple days ago? But rather, the Bible tells us that they heard. They heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And we're not sure exactly how the Israelites had heard about this. I mean, they were among them, they were their neighbors. But it could have been that the Gibeonites were audibly celebrating this league that they entered into, avoiding destruction. And as they were celebrating, potentially spies from Israel were searching out this city to see how they were going to conquer it. We've covered previously in Joshua that they would send out spies frequently, and this could have been one way that they discovered. The spies saw them celebrating this league. Another way could have been that they were just, you know, so loud that it was the noise traveled over a great distance in their celebration. Or it could have been that since the Gibeonites were already among the people, word spread fast. Right? The Gibeonites weren't able to keep their mouths shut concerning this league, and it got to the people. Any way that it happened, Israel found out. The men of Israel found out. They heard that the Gibeonites were their neighbors, that they were among them. And this brings out a very important truth that we can hold on to today, and that is that oftentimes people are going to hear about us before they ever interact with us, especially as Christians. Right, and for us, this needs to be a challenge to how we act. Because as Christians, we're Christ's ambassadors. Right, we are those who share the gospel, who, you know, nothing else, people are to see Christ in us. And we need to be acting accordingly. Because reputation spreads fast. And what is our reputation as Christians? Right, the fact that the Gibeonites were among the people spread incredibly fast. It was only 3 days. And they found out. And after hearing that the Gibeonites, who they had just entered into this league with, were their neighbors and were among them, the Israelites had to go and see for themselves. It may have been a moment of disbelief of like, wait a second. We just entered into a league with them. They were supposed to be far away. Are you sure that they're here? Are you sure that they're, you know, our neighbors, that they're already among us? So they go. The men of Israel go, and you know, some soldiers went with them. And after a short journey, the Israelites make it to where the Gibeonites were. And we see that there were 3 cities listed for us. And then we kind of get a little bit more clarity as to what Gibeon looked like. We talked about how it was an independent state. But now we see that it was an independent state comprised of these 3 different cities. That we're working together. And you can kind of put yourself in the shoes of the Gibeonites as you see these men of Israel essentially marching to where you are. Imagine the potential nerves and the emotions of the people that were potentially once rejoicing over this league, but now potential fear is setting in place. There was probably the full array of emotions and different things running through their heads. Some may have been concerned that Israel may break their promise, that they were just going to kill them. Right? Some may have had confidence that they wouldn't be harmed. You know, it's like, oh great, the soldiers are here, but they're not going to harm us because of this league. Some could have been clueless. They didn't know what happened. We don't know. But one thing was clear, and is clear, is that confrontation's about to happen. There's going to be this confrontation between the people of Israel and the Gibeonites. And I don't really know what the Gibeonites expected, right? They lied to the people of Israel. And they weren't incredibly far away, but rather very close. And this is another very important lesson for us. Sometimes we're faced with challenging situations and the temptation to lie presents itself. And oftentimes we think that the lie might get us off the hook. You know, maybe if we can make the lie just this perfect, make sure all our bases are covered, right? If we can make this lie perfect and convincing enough that nobody's ever going to find out. But the funny thing about lies is that eventually the truth comes out. The Gibeonites thought that they were home free. They had this convincing facade they put forth. They covered all their bases. They said the right things. But it was just 3 days later that it was discovered. And now they're going to have to give an answer. But from verses 18 through 21, we see faithfulness to God. It says, "And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." So we see that there is this discourse that is happening between the princes and the people of Israel at this time. Now that they've discovered this deception, the children of Israel did not attack Gibeon. Right? They marched in there, but they did not attack. And the potential nerves of the Gibeonites had been eased, at least for the moment, that they're not going to be attacked and essentially eliminated. And to clear some confusion as we kind of work through this and as we kind of build this mental picture of what's happening, the princes of the congregation, that's talking about the men of Israel. And specifically the men of Israel who made the decision to make a league with the Gibeonites. Right? The princes are not the leaders of these three cities that we mentioned of Gibeon, but rather they're the men of Israel. So again, we're building this mental picture of what is happening here. Remember that these princes are the leaders of Israel. So when the Gibeonites are confronted by the Israelites, they withhold attacking because of the league that Israel had entered into with them. And apparently the people of Israel were not aware of this league, because when the people that were there were going to attack, and they were told that, no, you can't attack because we have a league with them, they began to murmur. And they murmured against their leaders because, essentially, these leaders made an ill-advised decision. And we've seen throughout the history of Israel that they've had a tendency to murmur. And pretty frequently they would murmur. And normally they would murmur for all the wrong reasons. But we see that potentially Israel's murmuring for the right reason, right? They knew that what they were supposed to do. They knew they were supposed to wipe out the people of the land. They were supposed to drive them out. But only to find out upon arriving in the city that they can't. And the reason that they can is not because these people were too strong, not because Israel was too weak, but rather because of a choice that their leaders had made. Their leaders made a choice that they weren't to attack these people. But they also would have murmured because these people would have been very disappointed at losing the spoils of Gibeon. It was very common, and we've seen throughout the study so far, on the exception of Jericho, the spoils were to go to the people. The people of Israel are going to lose out on all these spoils of war, all the rewards that they would have taken after conquering the Gibeonites. And these spoils were important because it's helping Israel establish themselves as a nation. Right? That was kind of the intention that God had behind them giving or taking the spoils. It was also the intention behind the first spoils going to the Lord for the house of the Lord. And, you know, the Israelites didn't have riches because they were wandering for years. Right? How they were going to establish themselves partially as a nation and get kind of going were potentially these spoils. And they were essentially taken away because of these leaders' decisions. And they were murmuring against them. So now we see these princes are under fire, right? Because the people are murmuring. And they have to give an answer. They can't just ignore it. You know, the people are asking, why can't we attack them? Why can't we overtake them? We were commanded to overtake them. Why can't we do this? And the leadership now has a choice. They have a choice. Do they potentially listen to the people and decide to forsake the league that they had entered into? Or do they honor the league that they made? And we see in verse 19 that the princes made the right decision. Verse 19 says, "But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them." And they honored this league because they swore this oath, because of this league, they cannot touch them. But the important thing is the reason why they honored this league. The ultimate reason that they honored this league is not because these princes were just good guys and they wanted to make sure that they followed through on their word. It's not that they were afraid that you know, the Gibeonites were so mighty that if they didn't honor this league, the Gibeonites were going to start an uprising and overthrow Israel, and they were risking annihilation at the hands of the Gibeonites. The reason that they didn't attack and honor this league was because they not only swore to the Gibeonites, but they swore this to the Lord. They swore this before the Lord. These princes did not vindicate the expediency or the lawfulness of the connection, this league that they had formed, but they felt bound because of the solemn promise before the Lord. That's why they upheld this league. These leaders acted consciously as they honored this league, because in verse 20 says that if they did not let them live, if they did indeed attack and break this league, break this oath, that wrath would be upon them. And they would have had this wrath fresh on their mind when they would recall the divine wrath that came upon Israel for the sins of Achan. Right? That wrath was fresh. They remembered what happened to Achan. They remember what happened to Achan's family, and they remember what happened to Israel as a whole because of that sin, because of that wrath. And assumedly, with the murmuring of the people and the potential frustration at not being able to attack, and maybe even guilt of these princes realizing that they made this illegitimate and disobedient league, and maybe even the anger of being lied to, these princes knew they had to do something. They couldn't touch them, but the Gibeonites couldn't just be let off the hook. But unfortunately, the oath that Israel's leadership swore in this league with the Gibeonites had no conditions regarding the truthfulness of the Gibeonites. There was no clause in there that said, well, if they were found to be liars, this is completely off. There was no conditions regarding the truthfulness. Even though they were found to be liars, they had to honor this league, so touching them, killing them, was off the table. So the princes make this proposal to make the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation of Israel. And this is very interesting because this is also faithfulness to the Lord. They were faithfulness in upholding the oath because of the oath that they also swore before the Lord. But they're faithful to the Lord because in Deuteronomy 29:11 it says, your little ones, your wives, and thy strangers that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water. And we're not going to go to the rest of that passage, but this verse was part of Israel's covenant with God before they entered into the land. And the verses that follow that covenant is the curse that if they disobeyed that. So we see that these princes were faithful to that covenant. Right? These would be strangers in the camp of Israel. And because they were strangers, they were going to be hewers of thy wood and drawers of thy water. They were faithful to that. They were not only obedient because they swore before the Lord, but they were also faithful to the covenant to the Lord before they even entered the promised land. And they will make all aliens living in the land woodcutters and water carriers. So we see the Gibeonites are now reduced to servitude for Israel. Now we see a submissive relationship. And we get this from the rest of the chapter, verses 22 through 27. It says, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Now, all that we've covered about this plan about making the Gibeonites wood carvers and wood and water carriers, this was essentially kind of private amongst the princes of Israel. Right? This was a kind of a closed meeting where they were discussing, what are we going to do here? Right? We messed up. They lied to us. We were deceived. We can't touch them. What do we do? We'll make them, we'll follow God's plan, the covenant that we made. We'll make them wood carvers and wood and water carriers. And now we see Joshua come on the scene. And with Joshua comes the highest earthly physical leadership that Israel had at the time. Right? And his presence brought the authority as they would address the Gibeonites about this plan. And this would potentially even satisfy the people, knowing that, okay, Joshua is the one who's going to be decreeing this, not these leaders who were potentially deceived earlier. And this decree is as official as it gets, as it comes from Joshua. And as he begins his decree, he begins by asking a question. He asks the Gibeonites, essentially, why did you deceive us by saying that you were from far away when you were really just among us the whole time? And you may have picked up at this point, whether overall in this series or even as we've gone through today, that Joshua is sometimes repetitive. The book itself is repetitive when it comes to the historical narrative. And we see that especially in this passage, right? Throughout verses 6 through 14 and verses 22 through 25, we see a lot of repetition. We see a lot of detail within that. And I'd like to point out that the reason for this is to demonstrate, especially in this case, that Israel did not intentionally disobey. It wasn't that they intentionally entered into this league. They were lied to. Right? They were not trying to violate the command to destroy the people, but rather the Gibeonites lied to them. And even though they may have been deceived, they were still guilty. And that's important to know, that they were still guilty. And they were guilty because they didn't consult the Lord on the matter. But we see that Israel is not cursed because of this decision. But there will be future consequences for the sin of the people for not consulting the Lord. Right? Though Israel is not cursed, in verse 23 we see that Gibeon is cursed. And this is not the first time that Joshua had cursed the people. Right, because he also cursed anyone who tried to rebuild Jericho. And the theme that we see is that anyone who attempts to interfere with God's command to destroy the inhabitants of the land would fall under a curse, whether it was people trying to rebuild Jericho or the Gibeonites for trying to make this league, or successfully making this league with Israel. And the curse that Joshua places on the people of Gibeon is that they're going to be bondmen, and that they would not be bondmen that would ever be set free. They would, as any other alien people that were enslaved by Israel, would not be freed every seventh year as a Jewish slave may be. They were going to be in constant servitude. And Joshua gives these servants of Israel their lifelong job. The only job, in fact, the only job that these Gibeonite slaves could have and would ever have would be to hew wood and to draw water. And they have this job with the specific purpose, which we didn't see when the princes of Israel were gathering together, but they have this specific purpose of serving the house of God. That was the purpose behind the servitude, was to hew wood and to bring water to the house of the Lord. And in the temple and in the tabernacle, they would be perpetually offering sacrifices. Some sacrifices. We're not going to go to take the time to dive into the details of all the sacrifices of Israel. But some of these sacrifices were continuous. And as they would offer sacrifices, this would take an enormous amount of wood for burning, for the different burnt sacrifices, but also an abundance of water, whether for washing and cleansing, or even washing away blood of different sacrifices. So essentially, the Gibeonites had this permanent job of endless work. And now we get to the Gibeonites' response to what Joshua had just told them. And now you can kind of place yourself in the Gibeonites' shoes, right? They were just trying to avoid annihilation, right? It was Israel that agreed to go into this league, but now we have to become Israel's perpetual slaves? Doing the hard work of hewing wood and drawing water seems like a little bit of a raw deal. How are the Gibeonites going to respond to this? But their answer to Joshua's initial question is very interesting, of why did they lie to Israel? And we have to give the Gibeonites credit, because they knew what God had said. They knew that God said, annihilate all the people of the land, destroy the people, wipe the people out, drive them out of the land. And they respected the fact that God had said that, and they believed that that was going to happen. They cited the Lord would give Israel the land, and that in the process of giving Israel the land, that all the people would be destroyed. And because of this, and rightfully so, the Gibeonites were greatly afraid. Now, this didn't strike enough fear to get them to physically move out of the promised land, but enough to make them deceive the children of Israel. And then we see that the Gibeonites are completely submissive. And they make this great confession in verse 25. Verse 25 says, and now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. Right? And you would have to imagine that the Gibeonites' understanding and acceptance of the Lord's promise to give Israel the land and that the people would be destroyed is fueling this submission. Right? They know this is going to happen. They're trusting that God is truly going to do that. And that's fueling this submission of, we don't want to try to fight against this because we know what their God can do. And we don't want to fall under that wrath. And we see that at the conclusion of chapter 9, it shows us that everything that was planned and discussed actually came to pass. No part was left to the side. It wasn't that they discussed this great plan, they maybe even told the Gibeonites but never followed through. It all took place. Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. And Israel followed through on the punishment of the Gibeonites. And as we conclude this message this evening, there are some things that we can learn from this portion of the historical narrative of this league of Israel and the Gibeonites. The first thing that we can learn is deceit and lies, no matter how good we think they may be, no matter how convincing we tried to make them, eventually our lies and deceit are discovered. And oftentimes this happens far quicker than we could ever imagine. I'm sure the Gibeonites didn't imagine in only 3 days that they would be found out. Secondly, we see that even when we may sin, whether it be by mistake, maybe innocently, maybe we were deceived, there are still consequences for that sin. In the case of Israel, they may have innocently and because of deception entered into this league, but there was still a consequence for not consulting God. Because of this, they would not be able to wipe out the people and could not get the spoil of Gibeon. But we also see that it's imperative that even though we may sin and have consequences for that sin, we cannot allow ourselves to slip in our faithfulness to God. The princes of Israel could have turned on this league. There was pressure being put on them by the people to turn on this league, and they could have just killed the Gibeonites. But they were faithful to God. They were faithful to God because they made this oath not only before these people, but also before the Lord. But we also see that they were faithful in carrying out what they already promised the Lord in that covenant that was made back in Deuteronomy. We could even learn a lesson from the Gibeonites. We need to know who God is. We need to know what God is about and how God works. The Gibeonites did. And this affected the way they acted. And this too, if we know who God is, if we know what God is about and how God works, this will change the way that we act as well. And this will enable us to obey the Lord and his sovereign work in our life. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this historical narrative. Lord, we hesitate to call it stories, or the cost of potentially being viewed as fictitious. Lord, we thank you that these were real events, that these were things that truly did happen. Lord, that you are a real God, a God that we can serve, a God that we can trust, a God that we can be faithful to. Lord, we just thank you for the lessons that we saw this evening. I pray that we'll take these to heart and that they will change the way that we live, Lord, and that we will know who you are, that we know what you're about, or know how you work, and that that'll draw us closer to you. And we pray now as we transition to this next portion of our service and gather around the Lord's table, Lord, I pray that you'll be preparing our hearts even now. Lord, help us to be clean before you as we partake in this ordinance. And I just pray that the rest of this evening will bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.